book of Romans, chapter 4. And if you've been around here for a few years, you've probably heard me detour to this chapter, and you may have heard this sermon before. But it's okay, because it's one of those messages that we definitely need to hear on an ongoing basis. Everybody say faith. Faith, that's the sign on the building, right? Romans chapter 4, verse 1, what shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Don't you just love this verse? I mean, I am sure that when Martin Luther prepared his thesis to nail on the Vatican door, that Romans chapter 4 was going through his mind. The Vatican had taught people up to that point that you were righteous because of the Pope and because of what you did, not because of faith. And this great Reformation, inspired by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, changed the world. It was time. It was God's time. And I believe that it's God's time today, now, for each of us to bring about a reformation of our thinking, our speaking, our believing. Amen? It is not just what we think, it is what we say and what we believe. And the definition of a hypocrite is someone who does something opposite of what they say. And we Christians are really good at saying things, but when the heat gets turned up, when the pressures of life come, when things look dark and gloomy, we have to have Abraham kind of faith. Amen? Now, it is not faith in God alone. It is faith in God's Word, right? Abraham, it doesn't say Abraham believed in God. Doesn't say that, does it? It says Abraham believed God, not in God, God, his word, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So he believed in what God said. You know, you talk to people about the Lord, and they say, oh, I believe in God. But when we take this message of justification by faith, then we understand it's not believing in God, it's believing in God's word. It's believing in the promises of God, right? Because there are lots of gods in the world, little g. We know there is only one true God, capital G. But a man is only known to be as good as his what? Word, right? The Bible says that God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should change his mind. I have lied, and I have changed my mind. So don't put your faith in my word. But God has never lied, and God doesn't change. If he said it, he'll do it. And if he spoke it, he'll bring it to pass. If he said it, he will do it regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what you think, regardless of what you feel, regardless of what people around you are saying. If God said it, he will do it. You can take it to the bank. Now, when we look at the context from Genesis that this quote is from here in Romans 4, the context was that God told Abraham, you will have a son. Now, that doesn't sound like a big deal. You know, we just had a baby girl born. But the big deal was the circumstances dictated otherwise. And the circumstances were Abraham and Sarah were very, very old. And so the circumstances said no, but God's promise said yes. Now, I don't know about you, but I have had many opportunities to doubt God by looking at the circumstances. I have said, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. This is happening, this is happening, this is happening. Lord, how am I going to get through this? When he's already said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end. Right? So I have these precious promises in the Word of God, but I don't always exercise my faith in the face of circumstances to take God at his word as opposed to the circumstances. But Abraham believed God. Not in God, God. He believed God's word. He took it to the bank. He said, God said this, so the circumstances don't matter. Now, Sarah laughed. Why is Sarah laughing? I didn't laugh. Don't be lying, woman. You laughed. I heard you laugh. Right? But Abraham didn't laugh. He did ask a logical question. Just like Mary asked a logical question. How can this be? I'm going to have a baby. How can this be, seeing as I know no man? That's a logical question. That's not unbelief. Angel said, good question, girl. Holy Ghost going to come on you. And that thing born of you is going to be called the Holy Son of God. Okay, I got it. I like to know how things work sometimes, don't you? I don't want to just, I love God's word. I love his promises. But how are you going to pull this thing off, God? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Abraham believed God, and it equated to righteousness. It's the only righteousness that we ever have any hope of. What I do does not make me righteous. Going to church doesn't make me righteous. Giving money in the offering doesn't make me righteous. Praying doesn't make me righteous. Believing God's word, justified by faith, makes me righteous. Well, so I just have to believe that Abraham had a kid in his old age? No, that was his promise. Our promise is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's God's promise to me. And when I believe that, I am justified by faith. Hallelujah is right. This is good news. Amen. This is very good news. So Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. I got paid today. I don't think I have it in my back pocket. I took it out when I got home. It's the little slip at the other end of the check you get, right? Wages and earnings, right? Shows you how much you get and how much Uncle Sam gets. And he gets a pretty big chunk. And then anything else that comes out of there, you know? I used to have insurance come out of there, which was very expensive. But now Carolyn's doing that. I got me a sugar mama. The wages and earnings slip says you got this because you worked, and so this is what you get for working. Now, if our righteousness comes by works, then grace doesn't come in there. My employer owed me money because I worked. God doesn't owe me anything because I work. He rewards me according to my faith. Now, to him who doesn't work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness, just as David also described the blessedness of a man whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Now, before we read that verse from Psalms, let's look at this word here in verse 5, that him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Now, if you ever take an accounting class, one of the things they make you do is draw like a T, a real wide T. And on this side you have debits, and on this side you have credits. And if you have a bill come in, it goes to the department called accounts payable, and they put it in some computer, and that goes in the column that says I owe people money. And then when you have your department that brings in the money comes in, it goes in the other column, this is money coming in, this is going against my accounts receivable. Now hopefully your accounts receivable grows more than your accounts payable over a period of time, or you will be in bankruptcy court. So what happens is on this T is that the money I have on this side that has to pay this bill gets applied to the bill. It gets transferred. This credit gets credited against this debit or this debt. Amen? Counting 101, right? Now, this is the word that God uses in Romans chapter 4. Because I have this accounts payable debt called sin. And boy, is it big. It's so big, there's nothing I could do to pay it back to offset all the things I've done since I was very little. Going back to stealing that Dunkin' yo-yo from TGNY when I was in fifth grade. That haunts me when I think about thou shalt not steal. But I know it's under the blood now, right? So I've got a mountain of debt called sin on this side. And Jesus came and died for my sins. And on this side of the equation is called the righteousness of God by faith. I'm sorry, that just thrills me. I thought I'd get a little bit. On this side of the equation is the righteousness of God by faith. And so what happens when I put my faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God is credited to my sin debt. And now on this side of the equation is the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. It's what God sees. We sang about it in the song tonight. When he looks at me, he sees not what I used to be, but he sees Jesus over here on this side. This ugly side, this bad side, this Roger side is the righteousness of God by faith in the promise of God. In the promise of God. That same miraculous promise, just like God promised Abraham, in your old age you will have a son, which seems totally unbelievable. It also seems totally unbelievable that a man 2,000 years ago could bleed and somehow I get to go to God's holy heaven. And I'm not being disrespectful. I'm trying to just be real. That sounds as ludicrous as an old man having a baby. But when I believe this story, as ludicrous as it may sound, when I embrace it as the truth and the plan of God, then I am made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So then he talks about David describing this blessedness, and that's what it is. It's a blessedness. As the man who God imputes righteousness apart from works, saying, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. It doesn't mean I've sinned. It means I haven't sinned. It means I am not imputed sin. I am not punished for my sin because the righteousness of God has been credited to my account by faith in God's promise. Glory to God. Now, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? And of course, it was before he was circumcised. Before. Don't let religion get in your way. Jesus found you and you weren't looking for him. You were uncircumcised in spirit and in flesh. You weren't looking for him. You were lost. Hallelujah. That's why I get so wigged out when people start getting judgmental about people in the church. Wait a minute. Well, I just don't think he should do that in the church. Or he wasn't acting very sanctified. Or, you know. And wait a minute. I wasn't acting sanctified when Jesus died and bled and suffered and saved me. I'm not saved by works. I'm not kept by works. That doesn't mean it's a license to sin, Romans 6. It just means that I am not justified by works, period. I'm justified by faith. So while he was circumcised or uncircumcised, not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised, and he received the sign of circumcision, the seal of righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, the righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who are not only of the circumcision, but also who walk in the steps of faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. Remember, the Pharisees, they hung everything they had on the fact that they were children of Abraham. And when they made a statement about that, you know, and they were actually slandering Jesus as being illegitimate because of the rumors about Mary, we know who we're the son of. We don't know about you, but we're the son of Abraham. And Jesus said, God could raise up stones the sons of Abraham. So being the physical son of Abraham is not that big a deal, Jesus is saying. But we are the spiritual sons of Abraham because we have the same Abrahamic faith that he had in believing God's word. Amen? Hallelujah. And if you believe God's word and stand on God's word, you are a spiritual son of Abraham. We're going to get to my text here in a little bit. We're coming up on it. Hallelujah. That's right. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So we see, we have one of these double whammies in Scripture. They're all over Scripture. Near and far fulfillment is what they're more properly called. So the near fulfillment was, you'll have a son, and your son of promise will be a blessing and become a whole great nation. That's the near fulfillment. But the far fulfillment is you're going to have a bunch of kids like you ain't ever saw, and they're not going to be your physical kids. They're going to be your spiritual kids, and they're going to be the kids that come into the family of God by justification by faith. And so we have this near and far fulfillment, this promise of the Son and the nation, Isaac and Israel, and then the promise of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and the nation which we call the Church of Jesus Christ. Amen? So we've got this near and far fulfillment, the promises there, and then the promise through the blood. Hallelujah. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. The law does bring wrath. Paul said, how would I have known that I was a sinner except I read, thou shalt not covet, and immediately then you're brought under the judgment of the law, right? So you cannot be justified by doing the law because the law brings the wrath of God because nobody can keep it. So God had to establish a new covenant in the blood, and that is our faith. Our faith is not in keeping the Ten Commandments. Our faith is keeping the faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. All right, we're getting there. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him who believed. And again, it's not just believing in God, it's believing God's word. He believed God, who gives life to the dead and calls the things which are not or which do not exist as though they did. Aren't you glad that that's the way God operates? See, God gave us an example of God kind of faith at the very beginning. Let there be light. It'd be like when he's saying, walk over there by the door, Nicole, and flip that light switch on over there. And you walk over there and you look around and say, Brother Roger, ain't no light switch over here. I don't care, flip it anyway. And so she starts doing this, and all of a sudden the lights come on, right? Calling those things that are not. That's how God did it. In the beginning, God said, let there be light. Wasn't no sun. sun came 4 days later. The light of God came on because God said it, calling the things that are not as though they are, speaking the universe into existence. Amen. Hallelujah. Because the light of the day calls the things that are not as though they exist as they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed. This is Abraham now, who contrary to hope, in hope believed. Now be honest, how many of you guys have ever felt like the situation was hopeless? And you might have even said it, man, this is hopeless. Hopeless. Look at that again, verse 18. Who contrary to hope, in hope believed. God, I don't have nearly the faith that Abraham had. Increase my faith, Lord. That's a legitimate request, isn't it? Someone asked Jesus that day, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. Increase my faith. Now, when the disciples said, increase my faith, he said, all you need is the size of a mustard seed. Sometimes thinking you don't have enough faith is the unbelief that extinguishes the faith you have. That's why Jesus brought it down to a mustard seed. How much faith do you need? We tend to think of faith as being some balloon that we got to blow up until it gets big enough and then God rewards me. Jesus said, all you need is faith. Faith is a singular word. It's a word. It's not a mountain. It's not a balloon that has to be inflated. You just believe. It's a mustard seed. When you exercise it, it gets bigger. You don't need more faith. You need to exercise what you got. Amen? You don't need more faith. You need to exercise what you got. You need to start putting God to the test. If God said it, He'll do it. What are we going to do? One of my fond memories of an unbelief moment was when we were living at the old yellow house, this rent house we had years ago. I was struggling to make ends meet, and I didn't have my deductions right, and I owed the IRS money. I don't know. It was about $1,200. Could have been $12 million because I didn't have $1,200. You've been there. You know what it's like. And so I have to write one of those suck-up letters, you know. This is long before everything was done online, you know, filling out my 1040 and putting a letter in and filing it by April 15th saying, I ain't got this kind of money. Here's a check for $50. You're going to have to bill me for the rest. And all the while I'm grumbling, Lord, I've been tithing. I've been doing just having a pity party, not exercising my faith one bit, just whining. About 2 weeks later, you get those letters in the mail, you know, printed by a computer, top left corner, Internal Revenue Service. They got two of them. I don't know why they gave me two. The first letter said, you know, we got your return and blah, 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 and no, you can't pay $50 a month, you know, based on blah, blah. You have to send us $132 a month or something, you know, minimum. And I'm whining, Lord, I've been tithing, doing everything. I don't know why you can't hear me. Open the other letter, said you made a mistake on your taxes. All you owe is $73. All of a sudden, I got Pentecostal. All of a sudden, my faith was up there on the mountaintop. Glory to God! Who contrary to hope, in hope believed. So he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. You know, we talk about evangelism. We talk about winning the lost. When in reality, Abraham believed God and has all of us as the heirs. Now, he didn't witness to us. Jesus is the one who paid the price. But the concept is, I can win many people to the Lord by living a life of faith. When people see me believe God and then some miracle happen, they would say, whoa, I want to get close to that guy. How did that happen? He believes that stuff. And he told me. Hallelujah. I know I've told this story, and I'll do the condensed version, but I got to tell it because this, you know, this is one of those times where the Lord really taught me to take him at his word. It was, we were in Abilene, Texas, and I spent our last $60 on an Atari game system, and Deborah was ticked off and said, I'm going home to mother, and her and little Nathan got on a bus and went from Abilene, Texas to Bellevue, Nebraska. And I began to pray and fast, cry out to God, bring my family back. Fasted all day, got home from work, changed out of my blues, my Air Force blues, put on some jeans, went out behind the place where they call it a barracks, but it was like a college dorm type thing. And Abilene, Texas is built on a dried up riverbed, so you know, you don't have to walk very far before you're just like you're pretty much in the desert. And I'm crying out to God, and the Lord speaks to me under that Abilene, Western Texas starry sky. Says, she'll come back. So I rushed back, dropped a handful of quarters in a payphone, called Nebraska, said, God told me you're coming back. She said, I hate your guts, I'm never coming back. I love to tell this story. I didn't like it at the time. I was crying. But I love to tell it now because I know how it ended. See, if we knew how everything would end, we wouldn't be bawling and acting like we do. But that's what faith does. Faith takes God at his word as if it's already done. And then you can laugh about it. And I pulled that phone away from my ear and I said, Lord. And he said, as clear as can be, who are you going to believe, me or her? And that's what we're talking about tonight. Taking God at his word. And so then I got to exercise what we're talking about. And the devil threw all kinds of pillow fluffers. That's what Kenneth Hagin calls them. Pillow fluffers. People want to make you comfortable till you die, right? Because they don't believe in faith. And so all these pillow fluffers would come to me and say, oh, you better get an attorney. You'll never see your son again. And I'd say, oh, it'll be all right. The Lord said she's coming back. And then they do one of those like, well, I tried to help him, but he's just an idiot, you know. And the people will call you an idiot. They will think you're crazy because instead of doing what they would do, you're standing on the promises of God. Amen? Well, okay, don't say I didn't try to help you. Man, we don't need their help. We just need to stand on the promises of God. God has got our back. God has got our front. God is for us, not against us. He's a buckler and a shield and an ever-present help in time of need, standing on the promises of God. Hallelujah. And so we can have descendants if we live the life that Abraham lived. We can have spiritual offspring, be it our physical kids, people that we work with. As they watch us have the Abrahamic kind of faith, they will begin to say, I want what he's got. He doesn't get shaken. And we do get shaken, but we are not falling. We're standing on the rock. I got my foot on the rock and my mind made up. I'm going to take God at his word. Now, here we go. I told you I'd get to my text. We'll be out of here by midnight. It's okay. Verse 19. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver, King James says stagger, at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced or persuaded that what he had promised he was also able to perform. To me, this is probably one of the greatest verses in the faith verses in the entirety of God's word. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God in unbelief. I mean, it goes back to that, you know, God's going to do this, you know. And you're like, Yeah, right. You remember the fellow, you know, Elijah, you know, they're going to be selling food for, you know, a little bit of flour for hardly nothing tomorrow. They're boiling donkey heads today. Everybody's starving to death. And the servant of the king said, if the windows of heaven are open, how could such a thing be? He staggered at the promise of God. That's what it looks like. And Elijah said, you'll see it with your eyes, but you won't get any of it. And he was stampled. I tell you what, unbelief will kill you. It'll kill you. This is not something that we as believers get to pick and choose what we want. If you don't believe God, the only alternative is calling God a liar and facing the consequences. Now, I'm not saying any of us do that, but here's what happened to that guy. You will see it with your eyes, but you won't get to partake, and he was killed. Stampeded by all those hungry people going to get him some bread. Hadn't eaten in days, weeks. There's bread in the camp. Get out of my way. Hallelujah. Abraham didn't do that. He staggered not at the promise of God. It didn't matter how ludicrous it seemed. He's dead. His wife's womb is dead. There's no way she could have a kid. But he's not staggering. He's believing God. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, being fully persuaded that what he promised, he was able to perform. God's going to do this. Now, Abraham wasn't tested once. He was tested twice. And he passed both times. The first one was, you're going to have a kid in your old age. And, you know, be careful when you think you've arrived, folks. Oh, man, I passed that faith test. I got this faith thing down. Test number two comes. You got that kid. You're all excited about it. This is your child of promise. You passed the test. Now go kill him. Wait a minute, Lord. But Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, being fully persuaded that what he promised, he was able to. He still had the same promise, see? It's a test of the same promise. You will be tested over the same promise over and over and over and over, because God wants to see what you're made of and the devil wants to see you fail. So he passed the first test, but he passed the second one too. He didn't know God was going to stop him. In his heart, God was going to raise him. And the whole message of the cross and the resurrection is hidden in that chapter. So, so he's just like, okay, I don't know how God's going to do it. But God promised that this son of mine, Isaac, was going to be the father of a nation. He can't be a father of a nation if he's dead. So I'm sharpening my knife and I'm going to check out God and see how he's going to do it this time. I got a record of what he did yesterday, so I know what he's going to do tomorrow. He's going to bless me. He's going to provide for my needs. He's going to heal me. He's going to hold me. He's going to keep me. Amen. Others are going to fall. Others are going to die. Others are going to wipe out. Others are going to be gone. And I'm going to be still standing because I am standing on the promises of God. Let me hear you say amen. Hallelujah. Abraham staggered not at the promises of God, but was strong in faith. How much faith do you have to be strong in faith? Every one of us is strong in faith. If we exercise our faith, we're strong in faith. And you don't exercise it when the bank account's full and you're healthy. You exercise it when everything's going wrong. That's not exercise. I grabbed the barbell and I pumped about 5,000 times on the bench. Yeah, Roger, but you didn't have any weight on the bar. Oh, yeah. See, that's not exercising. It's when there's weight on the bar that it's building up your spiritual muscles. It's when you got more bills than you got money. It's when the doctor said you're not going to live, you're going to die. It's when your wife says, I'm leaving you. It's when all these bad things are happening. That's weights on the bar. Start pumping it then and see, you're going to look like a spiritual Arnold Schwarzenegger when you're done. I'm the Tim Anita. Hallelujah. Abraham, our father of faith, our example, the man, staggered not at the promise of God in unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He didn't take the glory. He didn't say, hey, did you see me pass that test? I'm pretty spiritual, aren't I? Bet you wish you were as spiritual as me. He gave all the glory to God. Look what the Lord had done. And I tell you, if you do it God's way, it's the only way you can go, is to give God the glory. Because it's really all grace giving you the ability to do it to begin with. Grace has brought me here thus far, and grace will bring me home. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being partially persuaded. I mean, being fully persuaded that what he promised, he was able to perform. How do you get fully persuaded? I mean, every one of us is like, well, I sure hope the Lord sees me through on this. If he doesn't, I really don't know what I'm going to do. I don't think that's fully persuaded, do you? Well, God did this before. He might be able to do it again. That's not fully persuaded. One of my favorite stories of R.W. Shambach, he'd been praying for his brother, Leroy, for years. He was still traveling with Brother Allen, A.A. Allen, those tent revivals back in the 50s. And he was supposed to speak that afternoon. It was a morning tent service. And they had an altar call. All these sinners came forward to receive Christ. Brother Shambach said he jumped off the platform and got in line. Brother Allen said, Shambach, that's where the sinners are. Get out of there. You know, this afternoon speaker's just now getting saved. Right? He said, mind your own business. I'm not Robert, I'm Leroy. And I'm getting saved. So he stood in for his brother. Now, we've all stood in for people. That doesn't take a lot of faith. I'll tell you what takes faith is acting like it happened, even if you don't know it did. I've tried doing that before. People can look at you like you're about 3 bricks short of a whole chimney, right? So that afternoon, his sister calls. R.W., praise the Lord, he said. I got news for you. He says, I got news for you too. Leroy got saved. Phone got real quiet. She said, how'd you know? See, that's the way we do it, folks. We start walking like we know the end of the story and start declaring with our mouth, God performed a miracle. We don't have to see it. If we see it, that's not faith. We start calling the things that are not as though they are. He was convinced, fully persuaded. Look what God did.
Oh, you don't know God did that.
Yes, I do. I declare it. God did it. God saved my kids. I was praying for them last night. They all got saved. I saw him walking down the street, listening to secular music. Well, that's just false evidence appearing real. What I see in faith is what's real. That which is seen is temporal. That which is not seen is eternal. Fully persuaded that what he promised, he was able to perform. And therefore, here's the conclusion, verse 22. It was accounted to him. For righteousness. When we cross that finish line, maybe next month, maybe September, maybe later, I don't know. When we cross that finish line, it will only be because we had faith in God's eternal plan and promise. Amen. Come on up, Nola. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It was accounted to him for righteousness. Don't you love faith? Let's all stand tonight. I know it's a Wednesday, not a Sunday. We don't
stand on Wednesdays.
I'm feeling goofy tonight, can you tell? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, let's just close our eyes and take a minute and talk to the Lord, shall we? Oh, Jesus, we love you. We have a promise in the Word. The promise that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's our promise. That's our future. Lord, in the months to come, if you tarry, we may have some trials and tribulations that will, in the natural, overwhelm us, cause us to stagger. We don't know what the future holds. We just can't be prepared for what comes. I know that Kaylee wasn't prepared. None of us were when she lost that little girl, little Luna. Many of us aren't prepared when we lose mothers or fathers or loved ones. Many of us aren't prepared when we have trauma in our life, Lord. But we can't guarantee what's going to come tomorrow, but we do have a guarantee who's going to be there when we arrive. And you will be there, Lord. And so help us, Lord, to even now settle it in our hearts when some of these surprises in life come, that we will be men and women with Abrahamic faith to be able to stand when others stand, to not stagger when others stagger, to be strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what you promised, you're able to perform. We know that nothing's too hard for you, Lord. And we're so thankful that we get this opportunity to live this dynamic life of faith, believing God, believing His Word. And so we ask, Lord, that you, again, that you prepare us, Lord, even now for what lies ahead. And that you help us, Lord, to look past circumstances and situations as Abraham did, far off after the circumstances, to the God who never fails. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming tonight. Give someone a big hug before you go. Let's take the nation for Jesus. Amen.